Good morning. The theme of our VBS is shipwrecked, and as Harlow and us, some of us found out Monday night when we worked on this, a lot of that free material that ProBuild gave us had been shipwrecked. Take a closer look. It's pretty unique under there if you look at the structure. But some of you over here, if you want to move over here, it's up to you. I don't have videos. I'm not that organized. I basically got Bible verses. So if you want to just follow along in your Bible, that's fine. If you want to see the verses on the screen, you might want to just mosey over. So it's up to you. Just feel free. Don't feel bad at all. So good. So let's just open with prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time together. Pray that you would open our hearts to hear your word, to hear what you have for us today, for each one of us. Lord, I thank you that you do speak to us through your word and through others. I thank you, Lord, that you are our creator, our redeemer, and our sustainer, Lord. We just give glory to you, and we just ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title for today's message is a question. It's Got Passion? That's the question, Got Passion? So part of where this came from is about a year and a half ago, it's adult Sunday school, we were studying the book of Isaiah. And there was just some of the verses that kind of stuck out to me one morning that we're going to take a look at here first. Got Passion, it's not a romantic thing. I've got this disorder, it's RDD. Some of you other men may be diagnosed with it too. It's called romantic deficit disorder. So we're not going with that theme. If you want a Valentine's Day message, you probably better get somebody else. So we were studying the book. We studied the whole book of Isaiah for quite a while. It was kind of interesting. The first 40 chapters are kind of the judgment of God, and then chapters 40 through 66 are about the kingdom of God. And it was during that one of the passages we studied one morning. It's kind of some things really stuck out to me. So if you want to kind of make your way to the book of Isaiah chapter 43. The sermon's kind of just kind of a heart check thing for me, because some of the stuff I read, it's like, ooh, is my heart right or not? We're going to look at a couple passages. I'm going to give you a couple just kind of examples from life, and there's going to be a little homework at the end, homework. It's not like school homework, you know, they hand it out and they give it back, and the teacher has the answers. I don't have the answers. I just got the questions. So you have to come up with your own answers. So we're reading those in Isaiah 43. We pick up at verse 14, this is the Lord speaking. He says, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships which they took pride. Said, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." So up to here, it's going pretty good. And then these next couple of verses, the ones that really kind of caught me off guard, says, "Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourself for me, O Israel. You've not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You've not bought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins, and wearied me with your offenses." So the picture I got of this, you know, the thing that really hit me, it was up in verse 22, and it says, "You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel." Because basically the Israelites, you know, they're pretty good. They went to God when they needed something. You know, he cites several examples in the first part of this passage about, you know, when they came to the Red Sea and they were hemmed in, what did they do? They went to God. God delivered them. They ran out of water in the desert. They went to God. He gave them water. And they drank. They didn't have food. They went to God. He provided manna. So when they needed something, they went to God and he provided. And actually, they really weren't even that thankful most of the time. And then what they did when they got done getting what they needed from God, they just kind of put them back on a shelf and forgot about them till they needed them again. And really what God wanted, he wanted their hearts. What he wanted was their passion. So that's what I got out of that, is these people had no passion for the things of the Lord. And you think about that whole word passion, there's I'll give you a couple of different examples I thought of when I thought of the word passion. One of them was back when our daughter was in high school. She was in Dance Line. Some of you went through this, and they have these competitions, and this was her senior year. She was actually only in Dance Line her last year. It was senior year, section meet, and there had been three teams, pretty competitive most of the year, and Lack of Power was always running number three between YME and Montevideo, and it was section meet. Only two of them get to go to the state. So we go down to Montevideo. That's where the competition was that year. So that day we decided we're going to sit down pretty close to the floor. And some of you have been to Dance Line competitions, and it's pretty crazy. I mean, when the team comes out, they got their music, and they play pretty loud. I mean, really loud. I mean, it's not quite rock concert loud where you feel it, but it was the kind of thing when you sat there, it's like, oh yeah, we should have brought earplugs. But we didn't. So we're sitting there, and you're going through the different teams, and you're just kind of waiting and waiting, and it's pretty full, and there's different people sitting around you, then when Lack of Power came out, all of a sudden they come out, and of course the music just blares. Okay, you know what? I didn't hear one bit of that music. There was three girls sitting behind us that had been in Dance Line before. And they came to support the team. And I think they knew from previous experience, if the music's loud, if people are screaming, it just kind of gives them that little extra adrenaline rush. And I don't know if the judges really judge crowd response in Dance Line. I know in cheerleading they do. So anyway, they're just going nuts. And that's just one vision I have of passion. I mean, these girls were just crazy. Actually, my ears hurt for a little bit after that. And it was kind of fun. And I think of that as passion, because a lot of times, we see people getting passionate about different things. And, sports is a big thing in the culture. So that's one vision of passion. And it's not necessarily bad. I mean, with me, with sports, I get excited for the game, then I go home, and, it's kind of over. Life goes on. And eventually it fades anyway. And I'm not being anti those kind of passions. I think you need... we talk about mental health and different things, and you're getting refreshed. You need some things that you enjoy. I mean, that's good. I'm not putting that down, but really what I'm looking at here is more the other example I'm going to give you of some passion I've seen in my life. That was a guy named Manuel Felix. And some of you may know of him. You may not have met him, but when we went on our mission trips to Mexico... typically, we stopped through Tucson on the way down, and the Holtis would, we'd be a motel, and sometimes some people would come and meet us, and I found out who one of those guys was once. It was Manuel Felix, and Manuel Felix had lived in Hermosillo, down in Mexico, where we're going. He used to be down there, but he'd moved up to Tucson, basically, because his wife had some health problems, and she just needed some doctoring that he couldn't get down to Mexico. So Manuel, his story is... He lived in Hermosillo, and he had, if I recall, I think it was kind of a government-type job, and he'd done all right, because you drive around, we're 200 miles into Mexico, and where we went on the mission trips, it was poor. I mean, we really never had any doubt that we were in the spots that needed help. But as you drove around, there was kind of some middle-classes-type neighborhoods. I mean, people, it's like you could almost move from here down there and live in one of those areas. And Manuel had done fairly well for he and his family, and he had moved into one of those neighborhoods, a nice neighborhood. But he had a real passion for the same people that we were trying to reach down there, the people, I basically call them the dump grounds. There's people moving from the rural areas into the city, and they really didn't have anything. They had a, 30 by 30 lot and fence along it, and a structure about like this with a little tar paper around it was what they had for a home. Well, Manuel, what he did, he wanted to reach those people, and he had done a lot of work with those people. But then I found out what he did. He sold his house, and he moved to one of those places. So, wow, that guy's passionate. So that's, when I think of passion, a deeper passion, a passion that motivates people to do something, that's, I guess that's the kind of passion I'm talking about today. And I think that's what God's looking for for the Israelites. So back to verses 21 or 2, it says, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise, that's why God made us, said, yet you have not called upon me, you've not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. So they had no passion. They had no passion for God. And why is that such a problem? And I think the biggest problem, if you look back, we're going to go backwards here a little bit, back to Exodus, verses 2 and 3, when God was giving the Ten Commandments, basically their instructions for life, about how to live in relationship to him and to each other. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. It's just that whole thing of God's supposed to have first place. He's supposed to be our passion. How do you figure out what your passion is? And someone explained to me this once way back years ago, is what you do, if you take a look at somebody's time clock for the week, I mean, what they spend all their time on, and then you take a look at their checkbook and see what they spend their money and their resources on, you'll figure out what they're passionate about. Because most of us, if you're really passionate about something, there's going to be a way to fit it into your schedule. There's going to be a way to fit it into your budget. I mean, if you're passionate about it, you're going to make it happen. So, as we're talking about passion, we're going to take a look at another example of passion. This one's in the New Testament. I'm kind of jumping around here today. And actually, this is in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. This is the church just having been formed. And this is what's going on. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now these people, they're kind of crazy. They're lunatics. They're unbalanced. They're radical. You know, they're changed. They're passionate. Their focus was God and the pursuit of him. And it's very obvious that they, you know, because I can't imagine, you know, you take a group of people as the group grew. I mean, not everybody's going to think the same and whatnot, but they put that aside and focused on the things of God. I mean, these people were fired up. They had passion. It was done out of joy. It wasn't a burden. I mean, it wasn't somebody standing there saying, you got to do this or we're putting you in prison tomorrow. It's just, this is what was flowing out of them from their hearts. Fellowship, oneness, sharing, you know, basically, you know, exhibiting fruits of the Spirit. And that's how they were living. They had passion. They, you know what we looked at in that passage in Exodus, what they lacked, these people got. And that's really what we're called to be. Although it wasn't all good. I mean, we're going to look ahead a chapter, Ananias and Sapphira. Looking at Acts 5, the first 11 verses. You know, you kind of go from this high point of what we just read to, this is kind of a sobering one. It says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Good. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought back the rest and put it in the apostles' feet. Well, still doesn't sound that bad, right? I mean, the guy sold the property, he gave most of the money to the group. Not that bad, right? Should feel pretty good. Oops. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Ooh, so that's bad. And then it gets worse. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked him, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And yet, ooh, it's supposed to be nice stuff in the Bible, right? You read about this, and you know what I really get out of this, because sometimes I've read this like, wow, that's really kind of crazy. But really what it is they were half in. They had 1 foot in, 1 foot out. It's like, well, I want to look good. I want to do a little bit, but I'm not really all in. It's kind of like, I don't know, if you've ever, there's some things you do in life that you either need to do them or not do them. It's kind of like watching some kid up on the diving board or something. You know, the first time they're going to jump in, they want to do it, but they can't do it. And then they just about jump off, and then they don't. You know, you got to make up your mind. You're going to do it, or you're not going to do it. Because the agony is in the middle. And that's basically where Ananias and Sapphira were. They wanted to be seen as doing the right thing, but they really weren't all in. So, you know, part of this thing, whole thing with passion is, if you're going to be passionate about things of the Lord, you know, you need to buy in. You know, it's the kind of thing you ask God to show you what to do or what you should say in a certain situation. He clearly gives you the answer, and then you're like, oh, yeah, but I know. Well, if it had been a different answer, I'd have done it, but it's not the answer I wanted, so I'm not going to do it. And that's a very dangerous place to be. So that's just the warning. You know, and it's not just now that it's that way. Actually, you know, I think of this verse, these verses in Revelation chapter 3, when he's talking to the church at Laodicea. It says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know that your deeds are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." So, yeah, lukewarm is not a good place to be. I mean, that's where the Israelites were. We look, you know, back in Isaiah, they were kind of half in. When they got benefits from God, they liked them. When, you know, God was maybe looking for a little bit of their passion, their heart, their minds, their souls, not so much in with that. So, that would just be my word of caution. It comes from the scripture that if you are going to be passionate about things of the Lord, just buy in and do it. Because if you don't, it can get a little bit hairy. More than a little bit. I was told of a story once of a guy who, fairly successful businessman, had a good life. I think he made pretty good money. Took early retirement, about age 60. You know, just did all the things that he wanted to in retirement that he'd been waiting and putting off. And about his 80th birthday, he had kind of a revelation. Because he realized at 80, you know, I think at 60, he didn't, you know, I suppose like most of it's, I used to think 60 was old until I hit 60. But, you know, he looked back at his life and he realized, you know, if I'd have realized I was going to live this long, I should have done something more significant with my life. He realized that he had spent 20 years of his life, and his big accomplishment was taking two strokes off his golf game. So I don't want us to go there. I want us, you know, I'm not against golf. I actually played around this summer, but just the fact that you need to think about the things you're passionate for and what you pour your life into. Is it things that matter? You know, we talked, some of the worship songs today was about, you know, things of this earth are pretty temporal. We need to think about heavenly things, permanent things, you know, spiritual things. So, so this is my inspiration to you, what Peter, the apostle, wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. This is written to multiple churches, and I think it's written to us too. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Yeah, kind of like them people in Acts. I think a lot of people thought they were aliens and strangers some of those days. I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. You know, that's one of those lofty ones you read and say, like, oh, that's a goal or that's a whatever. That's just it's kind of one of those mythical things. But no, that's actually instructions to us. It's not a mythical theory. You know, because I think tasks that we do out of passion and calling, they're not work. They become joy. Not that there's not some effort involved, but that's what we're called to do. And God gifts different people differently. And he gives you a different passion, you know, for carrying out part of his plan. You know, as I read this verse in 1 Peter, you know, first, you know, it sounds like kind of a theoretical thing. But then, I realized when I look around the church here, I see glimpses of that. When Krishna was having problems with her hands, she couldn't do her hair. Jen is over there at what time in the morning? 6? Before work, 6 in the morning. You know, that's not normal to do that. I mean, that kind of love. Because typically, I think our passion in general as people is that it runs out about the time that the benefit we think we're getting from something exceeds the effort going out. And I look at people like the Schmitz. You know, they've given home to lots of kids. And that can be disruptive for life. I think that's something they're called to. I don't know that all of us could even do that, but you know, it's out of a passion for those kids and for loving them that they brought people into their home. Totally changed. I mean, that's a pretty wide open risk. And we say, yeah, you come live with us and we'll see where it goes. And it changes, you know, and I think, you know, the Hendrichs right now taking care of John's mom. I mean, that's effort. Yeah, you love them, but I'm sure there's days that you got to stop and think, boy, you know, life would look a lot different if we were just coasting into retirement. So, and there's more. And I'm not listing those three as the three you need to do. All I'm saying is there's a lot of different ways that your passion for God comes out in the way you live. And we're called to do that. And it's going to play out differently for each one of us. So that's actually where we come up to the homework part. And the homework part is this. Remember, I'm just asking the questions. I'm not answering them, but they're directed to me too. As I would encourage you to spend some time with the Lord this week, asking him to reveal any parts of you that have lost their passion for him and his ways, and then let his Holy Spirit transform those areas back to his original intent for you. So that is your homework. And that's actually the end of the message. We're just going to close in prayer. Father, we just thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for the earth, for eternity. Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done. Lord, we pray that we would bring your kingdom into our lives, in our homes, in our spheres of influence. Lord, that we do our part in bringing your kingdom here. Lord, that our passion for you and the things of your kingdom would overflow from our hearts and minds through our lives. The honor, glory, and praise be to you.